You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, today we are looking at a book of the Bible that might or might not be familiar to you. It is a book that most people don't know how to process completely, and yet I would argue it's a book that we desperately need. It's a book of Job. We're in a year-long study through the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And we come to the book of Job right after Genesis. It's a book that, as I say, a lot of Christians don't know well. In popular culture, it's not unheard of for somebody to say, talk about the patience of Job or the sufferings of Job. And it's a story that really mirrors a lot of our own stories. I heard Ray Ortland preach on this book one time, and he said this: I used to think that the book of Job is in the Bible because the story of suffering is so extreme, so rare, and improbable and unusual. That's what he used to think. I thought the message of the book is, look at this worst case scenario. Now come on, surely your comparatively small problems are nothing. You can find your way. And he says, that's what I used to think. I don't think that anymore. Now I think that the book of Job is in the Bible because the story is so common. You are familiar with suffering. I know you are. And this book is going to help you. Now, another man, actually Ray Ortland's son, the Ortland family is, it's no fair, they're kind of a dynasty. There's like four of them, and they're all authors and writers and but his son has written a lot on the book of Job. His name is Eric Ortland, and he says this: having taught and preached the book of Job, both in academic and pastoral settings, for more than a decade, my sense is that most Christians are mostly or entirely unfamiliar with this book. And he says, to my mind, this is tragic, because Job's story is extremely common. I've lost count of how many times people have approached me after I've taught or preached this book and told me that they know somebody whose life reflects Job's story, or else their own does. Even more poignant is the mingled surprise and clarity that these Christians express as the book of Job helps them to understand their predicament. We need the wisdom of Job, because at some point you're going to go through unbearable suffering. Your story will overlap with the story of this book. This week, I went to a funeral, and 2 months ago, the guy was preaching in November, and he went to ER one night, received a cancer diagnosis, and within 6 weeks was dead, and his wife this past week, and kids. I was there in the service in Ottawa. Just, I can't picture what they're going through. And the thing is, I mean, this isn't unique. That's one story. That's only one story this year. This year, it's only a few weeks old, and I've heard story after story of suffering that many people are going through. A few years ago, I sat in a room here in Toronto, and it was a support group for fellow sufferers. And I couldn't believe it, because outside, the world was going on. People were going to Second Cup down the road, and people were drinking coffee. And I was like, how can the world go on? And I was in this room, and somebody began to speak about what he was going through, very similar to me. And I was kind of hoping the story would end well, and it didn't. He said, after telling the story, which took years and was full of heartache, it ended in tragedy. The story ended in tragedy. And I remember thinking that night, I came home on University Avenue, I passed the hospitals, and I kind of thought, in every hospital, there's people whose lives are falling apart right now. And yet the world goes on. Suffering is all around us. And that's why Job is so relevant to us, because many of us are well acquainted with what it's like to go through unbearable suffering, to go through incredible heartache. Now, Job is one of five Old Testament books that we call wisdom books. And it's the earliest. That's why we're studying it now. It was written in the patriarchal period, around the time of Abraham. There's a lot of clues there that it goes back that early. And it was written tradition says, in the time of Moses. Of all the wisdom books, this one might be the most realistic, the most, it meets life, meets us where we are. So Psalms teach us how to worship. And it's realistic too, it's full of lament, but not as gritty as Job. Proverbs, another wisdom book, tells us how to behave. And if we just had Proverbs, we'd think that life was a formula, that if you behave a certain way, you will get these results. That's part of the picture, but it's not the whole picture. The Song of Solomon teaches us how to love. Ecclesiastes, how to live. Again, another gritty book. But Job teaches us how to suffer. It's a story of a man who lost everything and leads us to consider the question, why? Why him? Why us? Why do we go through suffering? Why do bad things happen? What's the reason behind our suffering? And we're going to look at this book because it just teaches us some important lessons that we need to learn. So this week, if you're following the reading plan we're going through, you're going to go through Job. And my job is just to highlight four lessons. We can't go through the whole book, of course, in one sermon. But I think I just want to highlight, I think, four important lessons that all of us really need to learn from the book of Job. And here's the first. This is crucial. Suffering is normal. The first thing that Job teaches us is that suffering is normal. Verse 1 of the book says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." In chapter 1, verse 1, we're introduced. I mean, this guy, he has everything going for him. He's blameless, upright, fears God, turned away from evil. Everything is good about this guy. And we read on that he had the life. He was rich. He had a big family, massive herds. Life was good. He had it all. He loved God. He was wise. He was rich. He had a great family. So right away, you're like, this is going to be a good story. Job begins on a very good note. But incredibly, in the space of one day, his whole life falls apart. And again, why is Job in the Bible? Not because it's so unrealistic. Job is in the Bible because you and I know your life can fall apart in a day. You can be going along, and all of a sudden, just in the space of one day, everything can fall apart. And that's what happened. He lost his wealth, he lost his family, and to make it worse, he lost his health. It's really hard to imagine how things went from being so good to so bad all in one day. His suffering was quick and comprehensive. And it got so bad that his own wife told him, curse God and die. Like, basically, God has let you down. Curse him. There's no reason to keep on living. There's no reason to trust God anymore. Curse God and die. And here's the thing. I think that a lot of us think that if we play our cards right, that we can live a good life and avoid suffering. That, you know, you can't control life, you know that, but you think that maybe if you just do it right, if you live the right way, if you obey God, if you follow the right techniques, that you can somehow squeak through and make it without suffering in life. And Job reminds us that suffering is normal, not exceptional. Suffering is certain, and suffering can be quick and comprehensive. Don't be surprised when suffering comes your way. And friends, some of you are living this. If you're here today and you're wondering, what did I do to deserve the suffering that I'm going through right now? I want you to realize, and we're going to come to this, suffering is normal. It's not as if you did something and everyone else is okay, but you somehow messed up and now you're going through this thing. Suffering is part of the human condition now. We've already looked at Genesis 3, how suffering entered the world and corrupted everything. I love the honesty of Paul in 2 Corinthians. This was Paul the Apostle. This is a guy who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, somebody who loved God, who gave his life to serving God. And he says, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul, listen to Paul's honesty. As a Christian, he was burdened beyond his strength. Have you ever felt like your burdens exceed your strength? Like your strength is here, your burdens are here. Like, it's too much. And you're collapsing under the weight of that. Do you ever fear? And a lot of Christians don't have categories for this. Paul himself said that he despaired of life itself. Have you ever felt like things are so bad, suffering is so bad, that you actually despair of life? Now, some people will tell you that is not a Christian thought. And there here's the Apostle Paul saying, I've been there. Guys, I lived there. I want you to understand that's what I went through. There's Job showing us you can get to the point where those closest to you are looking at you and saying, give up hope. There's nothing to live for. Nobody is exempt from suffering. Christians aren't exempt from suffering. We can all expect to suffer. I've been a pastor for well over 30 years now, walked through people through every kind of suffering. I don't really have explanations for it, but I'll tell you, it's normal. I've seen few people who escape it. Even the people whose lives are charmed, give them time. It's coming. We're all going to go through it at some point, eventually. Suffering is normal. Number two lesson that we learn here. We only see part of the picture. We only see part of the picture. And so Job and his wife and his friends, they saw the events that took place. They witnessed the catastrophic events that took place and wiped out their wealth, their family, and Job's health. They saw the events and they were left with a lot of questions like, this happened and this happened, that happened, like everything's gone. It would have been easy for them to look at all these events and come to conclusions. But in Job, it peels back the windows and gives us a glimpse into heaven and shows us what they couldn't see. Now, God never reveals to Job this part of the story. So you as the reader, me as the reader, we get to read what was happening. Job never discovered this. And so we have a privileged position of seeing what was taking place behind the scenes. They couldn't see what was happening in the spiritual realm. They couldn't see the conversation in heaven that affected Job's life in a way that he knew nothing about. Now, a few weeks ago, you and I were warned about the storm of, not the century, but certainly they called it a generational storm. Do you remember that? They're like, and you looked at the weather map, and it was like this system that covered pretty much all of North America. And we were, you know, if you were in Buffalo, you would have been affected. Here it was just like today, it was nothing that bad. But if you looked at that storm, you realize there are big forces out there, like weather. Charlene was talking today about how currents in the Pacific right now are affecting our weather. And I'm like, I don't understand that. Like the Pacific is far away, but there's these big forces that are affecting our lives. And what Job is saying is, look, you understand like there's big forces in the world. I want you to realize there's also big spiritual forces that you and I know very little about. We live in a world that there's a lot of stuff that we don't see that actually is going on that's having a direct influence on our lives. The Bible teaches that there actually is a spiritual realm of angels and demons. And the book of Job helps us to see this a little bit. The Bible, and certainly in this part of the Bible, presents God as sitting in his royal court in heaven. And God is there. He's sitting on heaven's throne, ruling over earth. And by the way, unlike other worldviews at that time, there wasn't any, like God wasn't struggling to get control of the world. It presents God as sovereign. He's in charge. He knows everything that's going on. Like he's totally in control. But it also presents these supernatural beings that exist who carry out God's commands. And friends, right now, just get your, I struggle to get my head around this. God is on his throne. There are angels and demons. There's angels doing his bidding and keeping watch over us, you know, doing things for him. But not all the spiritual forces out there are positive. And Job introduces us to an accuser who challenges God's policies. In Job 1:9, he says, this accuser says to God, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. In other words, this is not about Job. The accuser challenges God. The accuser has no beef with Job. The accuser is angry at God and challenges God and says, God, you're running a little bit of a sham here, God. You bless your children. The only reason they love you is because you bless them. And he says, God, I want to prove to you that your children are only in it because you're good to them. They don't love you, they just love your gifts. The minute you turn your back on your children, they're out of here. The minute they doubt your goodness, they're gone because they don't love you, they just love your gifts. And this sets off a chain of events in which, under God's authority, we don't understand how this totally works, but under God's authority, God allows Job to be put to the test. Will he continue to love God for God himself, even when everything is stripped away? I want to pause here and say, that's a very good question. I asked myself that. If I lost everything, you know, it's so easy to love God when things are going well, right? Kind of easy, although to be honest, we get a little bit complacent. But I've seen people come into church. I remember one guy who was losing his marriage, and he came into church, and he's like, and I remember the prayer of desperation that he prayed, like, God, I want my marriage back. And he was all in, After a few months, he didn't get his marriage back, and he walked out of church. He said, if God's not going to give me what I want, I don't know why I should serve him. And that's a kind of a good question, is it? Would we serve God if he took everything away? Friends, I'm asking myself this. Do I love God for God himself or simply when God is good? Are you prepared to love God no matter how badly life goes? Or do you view him as just this divine, benevolent person? As long as he treats you well, you'll treat him well. But when he takes away, you're done with him. Job is an unusual case here. If you want to study scripture, it actually reveals a lot of reasons that we suffer. I think we suffer primarily because we live in a broken world that's been damaged by sin. Sometimes we do suffer as a result of our own sin. That kind of boomerangs on us. We act in a certain way and it brings consequences. Sometimes we experience God's discipline. Friends, what Job is not doing is saying this is always the reason why we suffer. There's not always this conversation in heaven going on. But there is a spiritual realm. There's a lot of things that we don't and will never understand. We never understand the reasons for certain kinds of suffering that will take place in our lives. There's more going on behind the scenes than we're aware of, and we just don't understand everything. But we can understand that God is on his throne. We can understand that even when bad things happen, it's not because God has stopped being powerful and good. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, you can know without a doubt, no matter what circumstances are around you, that God is for you. There is never a moment, even in the hardest circumstances, where God has stopped being good or where God has stopped caring for you. We just can't see the full picture. But even when we can't understand, God has not stopped being good. Over there in the library, we have, I hope that some of you go over there sometime and grab some of the books in the library there. Sometimes I wonder that they're too, like, we got a lot of theology books. Sometimes I worry, like, maybe we don't have the right mix of books there, but I'll tell you, there's one book in there that is a kid's book that I think everyone, like, I cried when I read it. I showed it to Shar. I think she cried. I guess I did admit. I didn't cry. I just got allergies in my eye, whatever. The book's called The Moon Is Always Round. And it was written by a father who has a child. And he would say to his child, he'd say, what shape is the moon? And they would look out. Sometimes it was a crescent. Sometimes it was a sliver. Sometimes it was a half moon. Sometimes it was a full moon. What shape is the moon? And they taught their child to say, round. And they'd look out. It's like, no, you can just see a sliver of the moon. What shape is the moon? Dad, it's round. It's always round. And they taught their child to, and they had a point to this. They said, look, sometimes we look at the moon, we only see a sliver of it, but it's always round. When you can't see it, it's still round. And they said, God is like that. Just as the shape of the moon, it never changes. God's goodness, even when it's obscured, even when you can't see God's goodness, it's always there. It never changes shape, even when you can't see it. And here's a part that moved me so much. The mother was pregnant, and this child was so much looking forward to having a baby sister. But there was a stillbirth, and in the hospital, the baby sister that he had hoped for never came home. And of course, the whole family faced that question, is God still good in the face of the stillbirth? We were so hoping for this little girl to enter the world, and for reasons we don't understand, it never happened. And the question they asked as a family is, what shape is the moon? Still round. Is God still good? Yeah, even though we can't see it now. Even though God's goodness appears to be absent, God has not changed a bit. God is still there. He is still good. No shadow can change his fullness or goodness. He is always good, even when we can't see it. I don't know about you, I kind of wondered, like, what happened to the sun? I spent weeks, like, it seems like I saw the sun once, like, maybe in the past month. And then the sun comes out one day. It's like, you're like, there it is. Like, look at that. It's been there all along, just hidden by the clouds. Friends, I just want to say to you today, God is good. Even when you can't see the goodness of God, God is still good. He never changes. There's a lot going on we can't understand. Don't let the lack of explanation obscure the fact that God is still good, that we don't see the full picture. God does. He's still on his throne. He's still good. He's still for you. He's still in control. So friends, suffering is normal. There's a lot going on we don't understand. Here's a third lesson that we see in this book. We need to be very careful what we say to others when they're suffering. So suffering is normal. A lot going on we don't understand. We need to be very careful what we say to others when they're suffering. So the focus of the book of Job is, I think, is Job's suffering, obviously. But you know, 80% of the book is taken up with Job's friends yapping. And it's really fascinating. They start out so well. They come a long way to be with Job. So they hear Job is suffering. They travel. They drop what they're doing. They go a long way. And they sit with Job. In fact, it says that they got down to his level. They weren't above him. They didn't try to, you know, like, they got down to his level. He was sad. They were sad. They kept quiet for a long time. They gave him the gift of presence, which is what we need most when we're suffering. We just need the people to come alongside us, to say nothing, to just sit with us. I've heard so many stories of fellow sufferers, and I think the thing that they say is over and over again, like, please just be with me, right? Like, you don't have to say anything. Even just knowing that you're there, that you can sit with me, that's enough. I just need that. But then they go and blow it. They start speaking. And their words take up 80% of this book. And these guys are theologians. In other words, what they're trying to do is they start giving Job a theology lesson. Here's what we don't need when we're suffering. I love theology. I do. I love teaching about God. I love thinking about God. I think it's, but you know what we don't need in the middle of tragedy? We don't need somebody starting to lecture us in theology. We need presence. We need compassion. We need hope. They go on for chapter after chapter after a monotonous chapter. So this week you're going to be reading it if you follow the book of Job. And it's interesting, although they have different speakers and different arguments, I'll give you their argument in just a few words, in one sentence. God is angry at you, Job. Why are you suffering? Easy. God is angry at you. You messed up. how do you like to be, like, how do you like to, how would you like if you lost your children and your health and your family, like everything, and somebody comes along and says, I know the issue, God's angry at you because you've messed up. That's what they say to him. They have an overly simplistic view of cause and effect, and they simply don't see the full picture. Again, I'm going to quote Eric Ortlund. He says this, no matter how much stage time they're given, they can't manage to say a single helpful thing to Job. Not one. My sense is that the author of Job records the friend's speeches in length to show us what not to say to our suffering brothers and sisters. He says, furthermore, I suspect that one of the reasons that the poet lets the debate go on for so long, 80% of the book, is to provoke disgust at the friends so that we resolve never to speak to a modern day Job in the same way. The author is trying to inoculate us against this way of thinking and speaking. Now, this could be a sermon in itself. I'm certainly no expert. This week in the funeral home, as I was going to meet the wife of my friend who died, I was lining up and just like, Lord, help me not to say something stupid. Like, just help me put it, like, you know, you mean well, and Lord, just help me to shut up and hug and be present. Life is full of complexity. When you're with somebody who's suffering, we just need the wisdom to know that life is complex, that they don't need easy answers. The best thing we can often do is just be compassionate and stop giving advice, avoid theologizing. Now, there's a place for good theology. I mean, certainly we can say, in a non-preachy way, we can remind them that God still cares. I don't know. There's still a place, but we need to be very careful. We don't see the full picture. We need to be careful what we say. We need to avoid simple answers to complex issues and sometimes just be present with people. There's one final lesson, though, in the book of Job that I think we need to really grasp, and it's this. Suffering is normal, number one. There's a lot going on that we don't know about, number two. We need to be very careful what we say to fellow sufferers. But finally is this. What we need in suffering is actually more than answers. We need God himself. What we need in suffering is more than answers. We actually need God himself. So Job suffers. And, you know, I think that basically Job is more or less okay. A couple times he gets a bit raw and gets angry with God. By the way, God can handle our raw emotions. If you just read the Psalms, you find that the psalmist can say things to God sometimes that you and I would go, like, are you allowed to talk to God that way? And the Psalms are like, yeah, God can handle it. God can take your honesty. Of course, there's a fine line. I remember a few years ago in the West Wing, great show, the president, President Bartlett, goes to the National Cathedral and just rants at God, calls God a feckless God. And I think you can cross the line. I think in that case, he began to accuse God. But you can certainly come to God with your honest answers, your doubts. Job did. I think we can too. But it's interesting that despite all the questions, God never gives Job an answer. This debate goes on and on. Like, why is this happening? And in Job 38, God shows up and actually never answers Job's questions. But here's what he does. He shows Job his greatness. And when Job sees God's greatness, he says, I drop the question. You are God. You are good. You are great. My question is void. Like, I withdraw the question because now I've seen you for who you are. In Job 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, what God does in Job 38 to 41, I kind of would have expected God to say, hey, Job, like Satan, the accuser. He's never called Satan, he's called the accuser. I'm okay saying it was Satan. Job, Satan and I had this conversation. You know, you were basically a test case. You passed, good job. Like, I kind of would have, but God never does that. God never answers Job. But what he says is, Job, I want you to see me. And when God reveals himself, Job just says, that's enough. God, I don't have the answer, but I have you, and that's enough. If I have your goodness and power, even if I don't have the answer, that is enough. Now, you and I aren't there. We haven't seen God. But I'll tell you, if you got a glimpse of God tonight, if you saw God in his glory and his power, all the questions you have of what's happened in your life, the injustice that's happened in your life, would be rendered, they would just be void. You would just go, I withdraw the question, because now I've seen you in your glory. It's like they've become irrelevant because I've seen you. And friends, although we haven't seen God in that sense, we can know God's goodness and power. We can know that one day we will see God, that every question we have, all the things about why did this happen, why did not that not happen, why did you allow this, somehow on that day we'll see him, and all those questions will fade away. You know, it's interesting, I don't know in eternity. I used to think that when we get to heaven, all of a sudden, poof, we'll know everything. I don't think that anymore. I think actually one of the reasons that eternity exists is we'll spend an eternity learning more about God. So I think we'll get to heaven one day, we'll see God. Not every question will be answered right away. Why did that happen? Like, God, why did you allow? I don't think we'll know right away. But when we see him, somehow that will be enough to satisfy our souls. Friends, you can know God is good. Just take one look at the cross. Look at the self-giving and sacrificial love of God for you. And that's enough to tell you he is good. He is committed to you. You can know not only is God good, but God is all-powerful. Just look at the empty grave. The fact that he conquered sin and defeated death and evil and everything that stands against him. If God is good and powerful, we have everything we need. We don't need the answers. What we need is God himself. And that's exactly what God has given us, even in the middle of suffering. And so, friends, you are going to suffer. You probably won't be able to understand it. And you should be careful about how you explain it and how you talk to others when they're suffering. But the one thing we know is that we can trust God, even in the middle of suffering, because God is good and powerful. And that's been enough for millions of people, and it will surely be enough for you and me too. So Lord, help us to trust you. This is not theoretical for a lot of us. Some of us are going through very deep waters right now. I want to thank you that your son is not immune from suffering, that Jesus Christ himself suffered for us to save us. I pray that you would help us to trust you even in the middle of suffering. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.